Alrighty, this morning I want to continue a little bit on what we've spoken about last week. And let's read from Luke chapter 2, verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, this is Jesus, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Let's just pray. God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we can boldly come by the provision you've made through your Son, Lord. We can boldly come into your presence, God. We thank you for your word, Lord, and that your word became flesh and lived among us, Lord, and that we saw your love demonstrated by the death of Jesus on the cross, Lord, and his life on earth, God, and not only his death, but his resurrection, God. And Lord, we thank you that we can just commit this time to you, Holy Spirit. We thank you that you are here as our teacher and the one that comes alongside us, God, and we invite you to come and shape us and mold us and transform us to be more like Christ, Lord. And our desire, Lord, is to know you. Our desire is, Lord, to know your heart and your desire, Father, and to partner with you in that. And we just commit this time to you and to your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's interesting when we look at Scripture, there's a few places. Have you noticed that God has got a sense of humor? No, you haven't. Okay, but don't worry. There's a few places in Scripture where the Lord asks rhetorical questions it says that after Jesus spent 40 days in the desert, without eating or drinking, he was hungry. I always think that that's kind of a little bit understated. I have a funny, dry sense of humor, so it's funny to me. In any case, but what we find is sometimes the Lord asks questions, which if you read a bit deeper and you think around it, it doesn't make sense in that context, but it does. Okay, and one of them is, before I get to that, and we find us in our relationship with God often also, God asks us questions that we don't necessarily aren't able to answer always. A good example is right at the beginning, in Genesis, God created everything, and it was good. And then he created man, Adam and Eve, and it was very good. Okay, now if God says something is very good, that's good news. Do you agree? But then, man managed to mess things up as we tend to do. And after the fall, we find Adam and Eve being aware of their nakedness because they've now, they've brought a separation between them and God because of, their rebellion towards him. And the sin has come into the world, and they are hiding in the garden, and trying to hide their nakedness, hiding from God. And we see the Lord coming, because the Lord used to walk with them in the cool of the day, and have that amazing fellowship with them. And now we see the Lord coming in and looking for Adam and Eve, and we hear him say, "Where are you?" Now, do you know that God is not asking this question because he doesn't know where they are? Okay. A little bit further on, he says, what have you done? Okay, where are you? What have you done? Similarly, in Elijah, in Elijah's life in 1 Kings 19, it's incredible to see, he's just had this huge showdown with the Baal prophets. You should go and read that stuff. It's really, if you have a bit of an imagination, it's quite spectacular. I think that would be good material for an epic movie one day. But anyway, that's just me. If you're into making movies, we can talk. But, he had this huge showdown with the Baal prophets, challenging them, listen, do make your sacrifices and call fire from that your gods, you know, bring fire from heaven, etc. And he kind of, God pitches and burns the whole lot. Anyway, it's a it's a big showdown, and it's a great victory for God, okay? And the power of God is displayed, and his glory is displayed. And it's the weirdest thing. Just after that, Jezebel, the queen, comes after him, and he gets into a panic. And this great man of God has just won this amazing victory, gets into a panic, and he runs away into the desert, and he's on his way somewhere. He's just kind of in the kind of a depressed place. And God comes to him and says, Elijah, where are you going? And again, you know, when we look at these type of questions, where are you, Adam? What have you done, Elijah? Where are you going? Do you agree that those questions aren't really for God's benefit? God is not one. He knows exactly where Adam and Eve are. He knows exactly what they've done. God is all-powerful, all-knowing. He is everywhere present, and he's not confused about what's happening. But he asked these questions more for our benefit, to bring us often to a place where we have to kind of stop our hectic lives and take stock of where we are, what we are doing, and where we are going. And it's so crucial for us to not to kind of run past this amazing opportunities, these times when God comes and this thing drops in our heart, or this question, or this unction, or this kind of stirring. Where are you at? Where are you going? What are you doing? But in, you know, I don't know, it's so easy, like we sometimes just press the snooze button in the morning. I know you guys don't do that. But I sometimes do. Sometimes the only exercise I get is doing that sit-up, and you press the snooze button in the morning. And it goes, now lately I've been training for my bicycle race, so it's going better. But you know, it's sort of like you just get the thing out of the way. You don't want to listen to it, especially if it's a Sunday or Saturday morning. And sometimes we do that with God. We kind of just, no, I don't want to be faced with that now. I don't want to hear that now. I want to know that conviction now. And we kind of just try to steer clear of that. But what God is doing is, in his grace and his love and his incredible love for us, he's reaching out to us and he's saying, just pause there, my son, my daughter. Where are you? What are you doing? Where are you going? Okay. And like I said, these questions are not for his benefit, but for ours. In John chapter 8, verse 14 to 16, Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I'm going, or know where I come from, and I know where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me." And we see this incredible confidence of Jesus Christ. We see this, you know, this in opposed to sometimes we rushing through life, being busy with what we do, busy with the daily things, you know, the things of the world and things of our lives and the things that keep us busy. Sometimes the things of God, the things of church. You know, often, you know, we kind of, I don't know about you, but it seems like it's a bit of a roller coaster. It's this way and that way. And we not always have this place of where we, like I said before, stop and take note of what's happening. But we see Christ here, the complete opposite. Under extreme pressure from everything around him, he's so confident. He knows exactly where he's coming from. He knows who sent him. He knows where he's going. He knows whose son he is, where his identity is based. And we see here his confidence stems out of his knowing the Father is with him. He says, yeah, I'm not alone, but I'm with the Father who sent me. That complete confidence. You can't touch me. You can't. My time has not yet come. The few times we've seen scripture, people coming to want to stone him and kind of wanting to kill him, and then he kind of just says, listen, my time has not yet come. It's just so, he knows exactly. He knows where he's come from. He knows where he's going. He knows why the Father sent him. And he's so, so confident in that. And I believe that's the place that he wants us to get to, where we're so confident, not in what the world says or what we're running after, or what we think, where we think we come from or where we think we're going, but where we know where we are, whose we are, where we are going, who has sent us, and that he is with us. And that because we are in step with him and because we are with him, we walk with that confidence and that complete peace. And we see that, we go on in Luke chapter 2, where we left off, or just a bit before that, verse 46. Now, so it was after 3 days, it's quite long, 3 days, to be missing the child. We'll get to that just now. So it was after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. And when the incredible thing is that God is always up to something. God is always at work. He's always busy. He's always at work establishing his purpose and his kingdom. In every situation you find yourself in every time of your life or season, God is establishing his kingdom. God is up to something. He's busy. He's at work in this community. He's at work in the areas that you don't think God is able to work in. He's there. Okay. I don't know if I've told you the story of our visit to India, the one time when we went to the holy city of Varanasi, where there's like 3,000 years of curses idol worship, and you don't want to even know what's going on there. Okay, child sacrifices and this and that and the most terrible abominations. And still there in that city, in that chaos, God is at work and he's establishing his kingdom and he's loving people and he's reaching out to them in love. And he is busy with his great purpose, his redemptive purpose for the universe. Okay. And, you know, all that, and like we said last time, he invites us to partner with him in this incredible purpose. He invites us to come from being sons and daughters to come then alongside him and to come into a place of partnership with him, okay, in partnering with him with what he's at work with. And I don't know about you, but often, you know, we question, Lord, what is your will in this thing? You know, how should I approach this? And the amazing thing is, you know, especially if you're thinking about reaching out and ministry, and if you're thinking about, Lord, what is your will in this community, and where should we, you know, who should I reach out to? Often the easiest thing to do is to say, Lord, where are you already working? Where are you already at work? Where are you already planting seeds? Where are you already preparing the soil? Where are you, you know, God, what is on your heart for now? What is on your heart for this community? What is on your heart for my workplace? And once I see God at work there, it's kind of the natural thing to just kind of throw my weight into that and say, Lord, this is amazing. This is exciting. I can see you at work in this person's life. How can I be an instrument, your instrument in this situation? I can, you know, once we start to see God's perspective on a certain situation, on your family, for instance, I mean, that's, I don't know about you, but that's sometimes where I get depressed the most, when I look at my family, people aren't saved, you know, there's a lot of them that know God, and I'm thinking, Lord, you know, because I know the people, I know them well, it's so close to home, you think, Lord, how is it possible? How are they all going to know you? But if once, you know, you step back and you ask God for his perspective, you see what he's doing, you see hearts changing, you see him reaching out to people and changing lives, it's kind of the natural thing to say, yes, God, I want to be a part of that. I want to be your instrument. I don't want to kind of just barge in here and do my own thing. I want to do what you're doing. You know, and that immediately gives us wisdom. Lord, how should I approach this thing? Should I just pray now? Should I say something? Should I just build relationship? How should I approach this whole thing? But once we see where He's at and where He's working, we kind of can jump into that. And it takes a sensitivity to the Spirit. It takes, us waiting on Him, asking God, Lord, what's happening? And it's not the shopping list type of prayer. Lord, please show me what's happening. And then we kind of go on. I really believe God wants us to persistently press into Him. Lord, what's on your heart? You know, share your heart with me. Show me what's your heart for my workplace or my family or my community. The people I'm living with or sharing a house with. People I'm studying with. What's on your heart? Now, getting back to Jesus' situation there, often or sometimes when Aaron and I are out shopping or in a busy mall or street or somewhere, it has happened that we lose sight of each other. You know, I get distracted with something, some new gadget in a window, in a shop window, and I'm trying to figure it out. And then when I look again, Aaron didn't notice that I'm distracted and she's walked on. And then I look and I can't see her. I don't know why. Aaron's a very tall person, but still, I can't, you know, when there's a crowd of people, I battle too. I'm just kidding. But, you know, maybe she, I don't know. Did she turn into a shop? Did she just walk on? Then I kind of, you know, luckily we've got mobile phones these days. But now, you know, I've heard of people losing their children in a shopping environment or something like that, even if it's just for an hour or so. But that must be, I don't know, the worst thing for a moment. And you notice, okay, I thought he was with you. No, I thought he was with you type of thing. And then suddenly that kid is just missing. And I think that must be one of the most horrible things for a parent to just don't know where he is, don't know what's happened. It's been hours or it's been half an hour, whatever, and kind of rushing around, phoning the security. Must be the most terrible thing. And now we find Mary and Joseph, and they've lost the Son of God. Hey, how are you going to explain that one to God? Lord, I know you entrusted this boy to us, and we know he's the Messiah, and we understand he's got a great call. We don't exactly know how it's going to work, but he's gone, and we don't know where he is. Anyway, I just thought it was interesting. But now we find that Jesus is missing. They've already been traveling for a day. They thought he was amongst the family. I thought he was with you. No, I thought he was with you. You know, and now they notice he's not there. And as it is with when we lose something, when I lose something, if it's really valuable, you know, something that's kind of crucial, it's like these days your mobile phone or something, or your wallet or something that has important stuff in it. Then you kind of stop everything and you say, okay, where did I see it last? You know, where did I put it? I can just always like to backtrack in my mind. Where did I last have my wallet? Where did I put it down? What did I do with it? And we see them doing the same thing, you know, trying to figure out where did they last see him, and then deciding he must have stayed behind in Jerusalem, and then they go back. But when you find yourself in a situation and you kind of get one of those questions from God, where, my son, where are you going? Or where are you? And you stop and you notice that Jesus is not around. You stop everything. And you notice you've moved on somewhere. You're on your way in a direction. And you look around, you notice, but Jesus isn't here. Stop everything. And go back to the last place that you heard his voice. Because often we're so busy, you know, we're running after something, we're busy with church stuff, we're going somewhere, we're going after a career, we're studying, and suddenly we notice, we find, but Jesus isn't here. I thought he was here, I thought he was right here, but he's not. Did he take a turn somewhere? Did he move and I wasn't looking? Did he go off some, you know? Jesus is continually moving, and we run in such a direction. We stop and we find he's not there. And that urgency, that's what I want to trust God for, that this urgency that when we stop and we see, oh my goodness, he's not here. Stop everything, cancel everything, get into God's face and inquire of him. Lord, where did you take a turn? Where did I miss you? What did we, and, you know, where did I last hear from God? When did I last hear a clear instruction? This is where we're going. This is what I've got next for you. This is where I want you to be. This is what I've prepared for you. Okay. We stop everything. We cancel. Stop the whole family. So everybody listen. We need to sort this thing out. We can't take another step forward. We can't carry on to Nazareth until we know where Jesus is. Until we're sure that this is where we need to go. Until we know where he's at. And Jesus saying, I'm not alone, I'm with the Father. And if we see, but Jesus isn't here, then you know, kind of we need to get back to that place where we know, okay, I'm in step with him. I'm right there in his footsteps. I'm following him. I'm right here next to him. It's so easy to lose sight of Jesus in the chaos of the world. It's so easy to get distracted by stuff. When you look again, you look around and you're on your own. It's not a good place. It's so important that when those questions comes, stop everything, take stock of where you are, take stock of where God directed you to, take stock of what he has said to you, what he has communicated to you through his word, through those around you. Get quiet before him. Don't assume anything. Hear, pray, wait on him. Wait on the Holy Spirit. I love that of the life of David. I love using this example. You'll probably hear it lots more. But David is the guy who's had, you know, his great successes in life, incredible victories, incredible conquerors, amazing exploits for God and with God. And then at the other side, we see him do the most terrible things. We see him organize somebody's murder, see him, you know, the whole thing with Bathsheba. I mean, it's just the worst things possible that you can imagine. And so we see these extremes. But the one thing that we see of David, even in all his incredible successes and his, you know, conquering and his victories in battle, whenever he's faced with a major decision, whenever he's faced with one of those moments of crisis or even, you know, of pressure, then he just gets quiet. Gets to a quiet place, and he inquires of God. He gets serious with God. He gets into his presence. He humbles himself, and he hears from him. Even after he's had all these incredible victories, I mean, he's like the greatest warrior of all time. And there's like a battle situation, and everybody, you know, I would think, no, he's got the experience. He's got the know-how. He's got the skills. He's going to wax this thing, but he doesn't. He takes some time out. Gets into God's presence and he asks God, what should I do? Should I pursue this enemy? Should I do it? How should we go about it? And God gives him instructions so specific, so clear, so direct. It's absolutely amazing. And that's the place that God has for us. A place where, you know, once we have, maybe you are at a place where you've taken stock and you notice, oh my goodness, I don't know how I got here, but God is not with me. Or I don't know exactly how I got here, but we had a plan and I was walking with Christ, but now I'm still in relationship with him, but it seems like the purpose has shifted a little bit. I'm, you know, am I busy with my own thing, or am I in step with his purpose? Am I running after my own plan, or am I in step with what he's doing right here in this situation? In those times, we need to get quiet and ask those difficult questions. John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus saying, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And we have this choice every day. Am I going to seek my own thing? Am I going to pursue my dream? Am I going to run after this incredible idea that I have? Or am I going to submit it to the will of the Father? Am I going to seek the will of the Father? Jesus says, I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Do we choose to play the major part in this small sideshow that is our plan and our idea and our career and our ambition, or do we say yes to the role that God has for us and His redemptive purpose for the universe, His redemptive purpose for our community and our family and us, the city we live in? And this is kind of this question that we have this thing we face so often, this choice we have to make so often that God lays in front of us. His amazing purpose, His this opportunity to play this little role, even if it's just a small one, in this incredible redemptive purpose that He has, to partner with Him in this incredible, magnificent, glorious, plan that will culminate in the marriage supper of the Lamb, will culminate in the victorious return of Jesus Christ. Or my own little thing on the side here. Jesus still loves me. I'm still saved. I'm still have sort of a relationship with Him. But I'm kind of choosing a different way. There's this choice that we have every day. And then this question comes, where are you, my son? Where are you, my daughter? What are you pursuing? Where are you going? John 4, verse 31 to 38. In the meantime, this is now at the... It's in Samaria. Jesus was ministering to the woman at the well. And after ministering to her, He's... I think I mentioned this last week. His ministry to her and just the way it impacted her life changed the whole city. Okay. Now, verse 31. Meantime, His disciples urged Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But He said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought Him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. I want to first focus on that first bit, and he says, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And then he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And then he goes, after that, he goes on into this whole thing about the harvest. The will of God and walking in his purpose and walking in his plan, it feeds us, it sustains us, it fulfills us. It is greater fulfillment, there's greater nourishment spiritually, even physically, I believe, in walking in the will of God and in his purpose than anything else. It's greater, if you're into a rush or you're an adrenaline junkie or you're into, getting that kick out of something, there's no greater kick, there's no greater rush than being in partnership with the living God, than seeing him impact somebody's life. I'm not only talking about when you see somebody healed miraculously or you see God coming through in provision or something like that, and amazing, God's love and his provision demonstrated so powerfully. But even in the long-term things, when we see over years of prayer, somebody's life transformed. When you see, you've been praying for this friend from school for 15 years or something, and then suddenly God comes through and things change, and he gets saved and he knows him. It's not only the big events, but it's that partnership of walking with him daily and seeing impacting lives, seeing him at work, seeing his kingdom come, seeing him transforming the world we live in. It sustains us, and it nourishes us, and it feeds us. And then we see, what is that? What is that will? What is that business, this Father's business that we're talking about? And he goes on about the harvest and how, it's not out there, it's not far off, it's ready, it's here, it's around us, and there's so much of it. And it's in a similar piece in a different gospel, In Matthew, Jesus says, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. The harvest is not the problem. There's a lot. The harvest is ready. The fields are ready. But the laborers are few. The laborers, the problem is with the laborers. The problem is with the lack of people to bring it in. But that's where his heart is at. That's where his passion is at. That's what he's excited about. And we have that incredible invitation from him to partner with him in it. And I was just again, I was preparing, I saw this picture of us yoking with Christ. And if you remember, I preached on this a while ago. But if we, you know, Jesus invites us to take his yoke upon us and to yoke with him and to learn from him. And again, that picture of, you know, that yoke of and that they use for the oxen, where they put two oxen together next to each other, and this yoke would rest on their shoulders here at the back, on the neck shoulder, and they would kind of be fixed together, these two oxen. They couldn't kind of do their own thing. They couldn't go in different directions. And that's a powerful picture, because when we come under Jesus' yoke, when we choose to take his yoke upon ourselves, when we partner with him and you know, yoke with him and learn from him, then we immediately we move with him. When Jesus moves, we're there. When he, you know, increases the pace, then we're with him. When he slows down, when we're with him, we're slowing down. We stay in step with him. When he changes direction, we're immediately aware of it. When we carry his yoke, when we're yoking with him. And it's incredible, the context, because he says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Bring all that stuff that you're carrying. I want to give you rest and take my yoke upon you. Take my burden. Take my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Yoke, come and yoke with me, and I will learn from me. Okay. So he sees us bearing these burdens and carrying this weight in the world, and he invites us to this place of rest, but this place of in his presence, this place in his purpose, this place of carrying his yoke and his passion and his will and his purpose. Incredible invitation. John 10 verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. We see this incredible life that God has promised, that this incredible gift that Jesus has come to die for. And then carry on in John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In Matthew 9, 9 and 10, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, the house of Zacchaeus, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's where he's at. That's where Jesus is at. He's seeking and saving that which is lost. He's come not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. He's come that we might have life and have it in abundance. When you and I, when we walk out there, yeah, guys, sometimes amongst a lot of people, or even when I see a lone person somewhere, you know, I'm reminded of this scripture where Jesus looked upon the multitudes and he saw that they were weary and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. And he was moved with compassion. And that's what I'm trusting God for, that when we get out there and we see the people around us, that we would be moved with compassion, that we would see, Lord, I see your heart. I see where you're at work. I see your passion. I want to be a part of it. I want to partner with you in this thing. I want to yoke with you in this thing. I know your heart is to seek and to save that which is lost. I've seen the destruction that the enemy has brought, but I know that you have come that we might have life in abundance. I want to be a part of that. I want to bring my part in this great plan, in this great purpose. I want to say yes to that partnership. I want to say yes to that invitation. Let's stand together this morning. As the ushers hand out the communion, since the beginning of the year, there's really been an urgency on our hearts to come to a place where all of us are disciple makers, where all of us are partnering with God, you know, in relationship with people, in relationship with individuals. And this morning, it's not about us, you know, feeling depressed or down because we're not making the cut or we're not there, but it's a place of taking stock of, yes, I've got this incredible gift. I've got this relationship with God. I've received the greatest gift that has ever been given. Have you thought about it? The greatest gift that has ever been given. You know, we had such a great time at Perspective yesterday. If you haven't gotten around to Perspective, first in our spiritual growth series, I want to really encourage you to do that. But we were talking about the gifts of the Spirit and how the Lord still does miracles today, and you know, He still raises people from the dead, He still heals, He still delivers. We hear of incredible miracles, incredible mind-numbing, mind-boggling miracles that God is still doing today. People, literally, you know, dead people rising. I heard a testimony of a person that had either a wooden eye or a glass eye. And they were ministered to, and the Lord healed them. The Lord healed this person. Thanks. But they still had a glass eye. So this person could see whether the eye was in or not. So they could take it out and they could still see. How does that make sense? It doesn't make sense, you know. Because the Lord is not limited to the eye to make somebody see. Whether it be a glass eye or a normal eye, whatever. But we talked about these incredible miracles. But the greatest miracle beyond all those, beyond these incredible things that like make our brains hurt, is the miracle of His salvation, the miracle of the fact that He's bought us free from our debt of sin. And that's the greatest gift, and it's the greatest miracle. If this side and the other side of eternity is the gift of salvation, is the miracle of His love for us expressed on the cross and Him buying us free and us coming into that relationship with Him. Him removing every obstacle, that everything that brought a division between us and God, God removing it with one fell swoop, with one decisive move that would change all of history of mankind. He sent His Son to take away this division between God and man so that we can be reconciled to Him. But now, in relationship with Him, now, since we are children of God, sons and daughters here this morning, He says, I want you to come and partner with me. I want you to come and walk with me. I want you to bring your burdens. Come just as you are. Come with your theology degree or without any qualification. Come just as you are and come and yoke with me. Bring your burdens. Bring your past. Bring your issues. Bring your hurts and pains. And I want to give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. This incredible invitation. And he invites us to this part in His plan. And it's not like He's doing us a favor. Well, actually He is, because there's no greater place. There's no greater place. He knows this is where we'll flourish. He knows this is where we will live, and we'll flourish, and we'll grow, and we'll come to everything that He's created us to be is in this place that He's created for us. And He invites us to it. He won't force us. He knows this place is the one that I've prepared for you. But He'll never force you. He'll never press you into it. He'll just invite and say, you're welcome. You're welcome to join me in what I'm doing. You're welcome to take your part. The position is open. And as we're partnering with Him, I just had on my heart, just practically, you know, whether it be meeting someone on a bus and having a conversation and just challenging them with the love of God, or whether it be someone that you have a relationship with and that you're walking with for a time, there are opportunities, people. And I'm trusting God that we would open our eyes to see what He's doing around us and that we would partner with Him. I want to challenge you today to look out for those. Whether it be that chance meeting, random, seemingly random, that divine appointment, where you will never see that person again, but you know today God has touched that person's life. Or whether it be that colleague that you're not getting on with, and you know God has a plan for them, and you know He wants to use you in that situation. You don't know how, you're not really interested, because this person is so irritating. And God really actually just wants you to love them and to build a relationship with them. Whether it's that long term, I'm going to pray for this person until breakthrough. I'm going to continue to pray. I'm going to persist. Or whether it's a family member that you've known for many years and you need to press in there and ask God for His wisdom. I want to challenge you to look out for those, to look out and to ask God, Lord, what are you doing right here? What are you doing right now? What is your purpose here? What is your plan? So often we just assume, okay, this is what needs to be done. I need to hit this guy with a Bible 3 times and he's going to be saved. We Bible bash, or we do the opposite. We kind of just ignore. I think I want to challenge us to hear from Him. Ask God. Ask the Spirit. Ask for His direction and His guidance. And as we pray, as we take the communion this morning, I want you to just take stock, to just be quiet before God. Say, Lord, and yeah, just check, just think, just become quiet for a moment and ask the Spirit to just come and show you. And if you notice that Jesus is not around, then you need to make a plan. Then you need to come before Him and humble yourself before Him. If you notice that you've been running and it's been a while since you've heard His voice, so it's been a while since you've got a clear direction, a clear word, or if you don't have that conviction and that the complete, just that peace that you know that you're where you're supposed to be, that He's right there, that you're right with Him, that you're in step with Him, then this morning there's a place where you can just humble yourself before Him. So, Lord, I've lost track. I want to come in step. I want to come back under your yoke. I want to bring my burdens. I want to know exactly what you're up to. I want to be a part of it. Let's pray.